You find the reading in Revelations 21. And if you're looking in the church Bible, it's on page 1004. So the reading comes from Revelations 21 through to 22, verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide, He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, approximately 1,400 miles, in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. That's 200 feet. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honour of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thanks, Trevor. Good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Scott. So good to be with you this morning. Happy Father's Day. Let me ask you today, let me start by asking, what are you looking forward to in life? It's going to be different things for different people amongst us, I realise that, but what is it for you? What are you looking forward to? It's Father's Day today, so I kind of thought, what is it that dads might be looking forward to? Maybe dads are looking forward to the time when, you know, kids can wipe their own bottoms and brush their own teeth. Maybe you're looking forward to the time when your kids are old enough you can kick a footy around with them or play a board game with them and you don't have to let them win every now and again. Maybe it's you're looking forward to the time when they finish their growth spurt and they're not eating like 5 loaves of bread every day and finally you get through the tricky teenage years. Maybe you're looking forward to being able to have a memorable family holiday together or getting to share their special moments in their life with them. And perhaps even giving some fatherly advice that's heard and received well. I wonder though, for some of us, for some dads, if there's things they're looking forward to because, you know, life is tricky at the moment. Like dads maybe who are a bit older and who have adult kids, and they're just looking forward to that day when their kids come back and visit them again. Or there's people who aren't dads yet, and they really want to be a dad, and they're looking forward to when that could happen, but also at the same time maybe wondering if it ever will happen. Or then there's people who have dads who've never really being like a dad should be, and they're looking forward to when their dad starts acting like a dad. Or maybe it's the day when they can just move past the way their dad's treated them and not let it keep bugging them all the time. We're all looking forward to some things, aren't we? Sometimes we look forward to things with great excitement because something fun, something really good is about to happen. We just can't wait for it to happen. But sometimes we look forward to things because there's a longing for something to be different. There's a sadness now that we want to be fixed. Today, our passage in Revelation speaks to both of those kinds of looking forward. See, as a church, we've been doing a series in going through the book of Revelation. It's a part of the Bible. It's written by John. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he's writing to 7 churches in the ancient Roman world. There they are on the screen there. And for these people in these churches, small churches, life for them is about to get very hard because official Roman persecution is about to start breaking out against these Christians. And today we come to the last part of Revelation, and it shows the folks in these 7 churches what they're to look forward to. It's something that the people in those 7 churches, I'm sure they looked forward to it with longing, because the thing that's making life really hard now will no longer be there. But I'm sure as well as they read this, they're going to be looking forward to this with so much excitement, because what's promised here to those who are followers of Jesus is so very, very, very good. So if you've got your Bible there, keep it open to that passage Trevor just read out for us. We're going to kind of just walk our way through it today. And the big thing we're going to see today is this, that there is a new age that is coming. A time of great renewal, a time of change where God is going to bring in a brand new age. But it's talking to us about what we would commonly call heaven. It is, you know, the really good place where God is going to live with his people forever. But it uses three kind of pictures to show us what this will be like. The first one it says is there's going to be a whole new world, a whole new creation. Secondly, it says there's going to be a new city, and that is particularly a new Jerusalem. And the third thing is that there's a new garden, a new Eden. So today what I want us to do is just to slow down, and I want us to see some details as we read through this so that our hearts begin to delight in what's coming. So first we start off with is a new world, a new creation. We saw this in chapter 21 in the first 8 verses where John says he sees a new heaven and a new earth. The old one is done, a new one will come. And there are some big changes between our world today and the new world to come. You see, it starts in verse 2, says this new world has no sea. Sorry, Luke, I know you like your surfing buddy, but... And many of us like walks along the beach and sunsets over the water, but sorry. And this isn't about literally the end of the sea. See, Revelation, it uses pictures and images to get its point across. And we're going to want to ask, well, what is the sea about here? And in the Old Testament, the sea is a place of chaos, of disorder. And you think of parts of the Old Testament like Jonah when he's thrown over into the sea and it's waves and it's frightening. But in this new world, that's not there anymore. No chaos, no disorder. Peace. And in this new world, God is present. He's right there with his people. Verse 3 says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God is with his people, and he brings comfort to his people. He wipes tears away from their eyes, but it's more than just bringing comfort. It's actually, in this new world, God brings an end to the things that make life sad, the things that are broken and wrong and unjust. God gets rid of them, every pain, every grief, every trauma, every hurt. This is a world where they are done away with, not to come, but never to come back again. God wipes away tears. He brings a place of no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Because this is a new world. It's not like the world that we have now. In fact, verse 8 tells us, anything evil is kept outside of this world. Anyone here seen the movie, do you remember the movie Aladdin? Yeah? Some people nodding it. This is a Disney princess movie. The main character, Aladdin, he has this genie, stumbles across a genie that transforms him from a street thief into being a prince of a great place. Also, he can win the heart of Princess Jasmine. And Princess Jasmine, well, she has lots of suitors coming along to try and win her heart, but she's sick of them. They're all the same. None of them are right fit for her until along comes Aladdin. And in one scene, Jasmine gets taken by Aladdin on a magic carpet ride, and they sing. Do you know the song they sing? A whole new world. Yeah, I'll stop, sorry. This is what they say, a whole new world. A new fantastic point of view. No one to tell us no or where to go or say we're only dreaming. It's a love song. It's about how life is different. Life is going to be so much better now that they're there together. They've got one another. And it's given them a whole new perspective on things. Love has opened up their eyes to how good the world is. Or I think you might be able to say, love has perhaps blinded them because they're actually still in the same old world. I mean, sure, they might have one another now. But as anyone who's ever fallen in love knows, life will still sting at times. It will hurt. The old problems are not always gone. They come back again. It's not a whole new world. But here in the book of Revelation, God is promising what Aladdin could never deliver. A whole new world that's unlike our world now. This is a world where wrongs and evils, where pains and frustrations just do not exist. It's good life. Life as it was meant to be. Life as we feel like we yearn for but never seem to be able to reach it. This is life with God himself. A whole new world. This is something, right? We can't wait for this, yeah? And then there's another picture of what it's like, what heaven is like. It's a new city, a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's city, the place where God's people had lived in the Old Testament. Here is a new Jerusalem. And the way the city is described is quite stunning too. As Trevor read it out, I don't know if you're much like me, but I need to make sure my eyes don't glaze over because it's talking about foundations and all these kind of things. And honestly, I'm not an architect. I'm not a city planner. It kind of can easily go over my head, but the way a city is described is actually quite stunning. It's shining. This is the place where you need your sunglasses, right? It's shining with the glory of God. And this city has walls all around it, says in verse 12, and gates around it, and there's angels at the gates. It's like we're seeing here how secure this city is. And what better security guards do you have than angels? And verse 17, the walls are thick, right? These are impenetrable. The place is secure. And yet in verse 25, there's never any need to shut the gates because there's no night, there's no threat. There's no need to shut the gates. This is so secure that there's no need to use the security system you've got. And the city itself is just huge. Verse 16, it's 12,000 stadia long and wide and high. Now that is around about 2,200 kilometers. It's a massive, huge city, many people. And it's beautiful as well. Walls made of jasper, precious stone. The city itself of pure gold. Verse 19 and 20, the foundations are decorated with all sorts of precious stones. Verse 21, each gate is made of a single pearl. And you think, well, that pearl must be massive, right? It's a beautiful place. And on it goes verse 22, there's no temple here because there's no need for a temple. God is right there with his people. Verse 23, there's no sun or moon because God's glory lights the city. And again in verse 27, no impurity, no evil is here. An astounding city, an astounding home in every way imaginable. Some of you will know that I'm not a South Australian. I grew up in New South Wales, and as an outsider who's coming over here, can I say, gee, Adelaide is such a nice place to live, isn't it? For the 4 years before we moved here, my wife and I, we lived in Sydney. Let me tell you about Sydney, friends. Sydney is a place where people are rude, where they're always in a hurry, where if you try and drive anywhere, well, just give up before you start. If you go to the beaches, they're either fairly dirty or fairly crowded. It's not that fun to be there. And if you want to actually just get out of the city, well, again, good luck trying. I remember one day, one Friday night, we wanted to drive back to Newcastle, where we lived a bit before that, about a couple of hours north of Sydney. I think it was probably after about 2 hours, we were still stuck in traffic in Sydney. Awful place. So we moved to Adelaide. And now, comparing that picture of Sydney to this picture of Adelaide, maybe our bridge here isn't quite as nice or spectacular, but Adelaide in every other way is so much better. People are friendly here. There's like parks and playgrounds and trees everywhere. It's not crowded. I love the fact that you can spend, you know, 20 or 30 minutes in a car driving one way and you're at the beach, but 20 or 30 minutes in the car drive the other way and you're up in the bush in the hills. It's fantastic. We love it here. So much better than Sydney. Don't live in Sydney, anyone. If you're thinking to go, just, well, yeah. But as good as Adelaide is, as much as a beautiful city as it is, it's still got its problems, right? Things are not always good here for everyone. And it's the same of any city. No city is perfect. And you can't think, well, the answer is just move to a country town, because country towns have their problems as well, right? But the city we're seeing here in Revelation 21, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, this is the place where you really want to live. It's perfect in every way. This is where you want your home to be. To which I'm sure some of us might think, oh, no, you know, cities are no good. Got to get out in the bush. Give me some space, some freedom. And, well, actually, that's kind of what you see in the next image. The third image is one of a garden. It's there at the start of chapter 22, but it's not like any garden. It's like we're being taken back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. This was the garden of paradise there. Before there was sin or brokenness in the world, this is where God lived with his people. And you kind of see so many parts of Eden are here in this new place as well. So just like in Genesis 2, here there's a garden that has a great river down the middle of it. But in Revelation 22, the river doesn't flow just with water. It's the water of life. And from 21 verse 6, this is the kind of water that quenches our thirst, that really meets our deepest desires. And just like in Genesis 2, the tree of life is here as well. But here in Revelation, it's much more abundant. It's on each side of the river, maybe meaning there's two trees, I'm not quite sure. But it produces 12 crops, one for every month, and it has leaves that bring healing, restoration to the nations. Just like in Genesis 3, here the curse is mentioned, but in Revelation, in verse 22, verse 3, it's the end of the curse. Genesis 3 was the start of the curse. Revelation 22 is the end of the curse. It's done, finished. And just like in Genesis 2 and 3, God is living in the garden with his people. But here in Revelation 22, we see that God's people, we serve him here. We do what we're made to do. Not like in Genesis where we sinned and turned against God, but here we serve God. His name is on our foreheads. It's like saying this is a permanent sign. We're going to be God's people and we'll serve him forever. That will not change. There's no slipping back into sin. Or just like in Genesis 1, here there is light. But in verse 5, it's not the sun or the moon or the stars that give off its light. It's God. God gives us the light, all the light we will need. Heaven here is pictured as a garden, a new Eden, the better paradise. Back in the day, there used to be a show on TV called Backyard Blitz. Now, who remembers this one? Bit old school. I actually never watched it when I was a kid, but I know the idea. They'd find a deserving person whose backyard was a bit of a mess, and they'd get this person out of the house for a while, and in a short time, they would completely redo their yards for them. So you got before and after shots of different places that they did up. Now, I'm not sure if these exactly are from Backyard Blitz or not, but I also love, don't you love that they have the labels before and after? Like, if you couldn't figure out which one was before and afterwards, it's probably not that good. But the issue with Backyard Blitz, though, was the renovations, they look nice, quite spectacular, right? But the old problems are still there. Weeds still grow. Things get old. The dog is going to still come and dig holes in the lawn. And the homeowners are still so time poor. They actually don't have time to keep it up and looking in good nicks. The blitz looks nice, doesn't last. Again, what the Bible is showing us here is something so very different, a new age, a new city, a new world, a new garden, a whole new creation where the changes are lasting. It's not just a surface job where the cracks are going to soon reappear. It's going to look nice on television, but it'll fade very quickly. It's a completely new age where these good changes are set in stone permanently. Because it's deeper, actually. In this new age, the old problems have properly been dealt with. Sin is out, impurity is gone forever. It's been defeated by Jesus, vanquished by him. And so now what's left is a place that is beautiful on every level imaginable, physically, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, spiritually. And I want to say to you, friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your true home. Here in Australia or wherever you live, this is not your real home. Your real home is here in this new creation that God has promised you. So let's be those who actually do look forward to this, who aren't so invested in the things of the here and the now that we never give a thought to what God has in store for us. Instead, I want to say, let's be those who are delighted in what God tells us is coming, delighted in the brilliance of this new creation. Let's be those who set our minds and our hearts on this new place that is to come. How can we do that? Perhaps, here's one idea anyway. Perhaps one thing you could do is just spend a bit of time meditating, letting your mind be filled with passages like this. Passages from the Bible that speak of what is to come. Soak your mind in what God is saying. Let God tell you what it is he's promising you and how good it will be. Are you someone who just needs to spend a bit of time listening to God tell you this? So that your excitement over what he's promising you grows and grows. Not that it's wrong to be excited about things in this life, like a wedding or a holiday or a new job or retirement or whatever it is you're looking forward to. It's just that none of those things can ever approach how good this new creation will be. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. It's to be like kids sitting in the slum somewhere making mud pies and thinking, how brilliant is this? And along comes someone and tells them about something really beautiful and different. I don't know, like visiting Port Elliot where there's a real bakery, real delicious foods and a wonderful beach. And, well, they just can't grasp it. It's so otherworldly. They don't grasp it. So they turn back to their mud pies. God is telling us here of the thing that is far better. Are we listening? Let's not turn back to our mud pies. In fact, can you imagine what it was like for the people in those seven churches to hear this? How excited they must have been. How deeply they must have longed for the coming of this new age. Perhaps we don't get excited as they did. Perhaps because life for us is a bit easier. There's just no things like persecution breaking out against us. But it's to our loss if we don't let God's word here excite us about the very, very, very good end to come. Now, there's a bit more in chapter 22 that Trev didn't read for us today. But it gives us some implications that flow out from what we've heard already. And I just want to point out just quickly just two of them for us. The first one is this. Let the prophecy ring out. That's what Revelation is called. It's called a prophecy. And in chapter 22, verse 10, if you got it there, you can see the angel tells John not to seal up the words of this scroll. That is, it's good news for people to hear. So don't seal it up, but where we can, we let it out. Even today, we let this news out. And there's a strong warning in verses 18 and 19, actually. It says, don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. See, to change this word, to change this prophecy would change the message, right? And it would lessen the good news. So let it out as it is. It doesn't need revision. Where you can let it out, even today, still let this out. That's first thing. Second thing, long for, pray for Jesus' return, Jesus' coming. When Jesus comes back, that is when this new age will break in, when it will begin. So long for and pray for Jesus to come back. In fact, that's what's said over and over again. This is happening when Jesus is coming. This is happening when Jesus is coming. So if you got your Bible open, look at 22 verse 7. Jesus says, I'm coming. Or verse 12, Jesus again says, I'm coming with my reward. So don't give up. Persist, persevere, even though things are hard. Verse 17, it says Jesus is coming three times. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that is Christians, both say to Jesus, come. It's a prayer. Those who hear, that is those who hear this prophecy of Revelation, they say, come. It's a prayer. The thirsty one, that is those who desire and long for something better than this life, which is so often so broken, they say, come. And then in verse 22 times, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And then John replies, and I think all of us who read Revelation are supposed to reply with John, amen, we agree. Come, Lord Jesus. Pray for, long for Jesus' return. If you're a believer, this is actually the goal of your faith. This is what all of Christianity is hanging out for. So long for this. Pray for Jesus' coming. Pray for it regularly. Pray for it when life is hard. Pray for it with great excitement, friends. But all of us, we need to be ready for that day, don't we? So I just want to spend a minute or a minute and a half speaking to you now. If you're someone who's here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I don't know, maybe you're here with your dad, here with your kids. Maybe you've just happened to wander in and it's Father's Day. I'm so glad you're here. Can I just say that first? I'm so glad you're here. We're hearing today, though, that there's going to be a day when all of us will stand before God. We're hearing today that heaven and hell are realities and that the only way to enter into God's great new age is through Jesus, by trusting not in ourselves, anything we can do, but by trusting in Jesus and what he has done all for us. So my plea to you today, if you're not yet a believer, is this. Why not do that? Why not start trusting in Jesus? You've seen the good thing he has to offer. Why not take him up? Maybe it is you need to actually just do a bit more digging and research for yourself, and dig a little deeper and check things out. And if that's the case, I want to say, sure, absolutely do this. Don't put it off, though. Just do it. And if you do, I want to say, our church, we'd love to help you do this. Whatever it means for you, we'd love to be with you in that. So let me know. Let a friend of yours here know. We'd be happy to help. But if today you are ready to finally make that step, to trust Jesus and so have this great new future awaiting you, and I just want to say to you, friends, do it. Don't wait. There's no better way for you to make this day a special day. Even if you're not a dad, there's no better decision you can make with your life. There's no better time to start trusting in Jesus than right now. Again, if you're ready to do this, please do tell someone, whether it be me, someone that you're here with today, someone that you trust. Please do tell another believer. We'd love to just be with you and help you as you start this new part of your life. God has promised us, friends, a very good ending. So I'm going to pray and lead us now in a prayer, asking for Jesus to come back. What could be more appropriate than praying that in light of what he promises? Let me pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know what it is we're looking forward to. And we thank you that there are so many good things in this world that we can look forward to. And yet there are things in this world that are often really hard for many of us. And many of us in this room are going through some really hard things now and will be for a long time to come. We thank you so much for the promise that you have given us here of a whole new world where things are not broken like they are in this world, where the problems of this world just will not go on. Please, Father, increase our delight in that and our excitement over that and our longing for that. Help us to be so invested in that world that we don't become overly invested in the here and now. Help us to live this life rightly in light of what is to come. And especially we wanted to pray then, along with what we've heard so many people in Revelation pray, come Lord Jesus. Father, we long for that day when Jesus comes back and brings this new world with him. Come Lord Jesus. Amen.